Now, our reading tonight is from the 15th chapter of the book of Revelation. The 15th chapter of the book of Revelation, and we're reading at verse 1. And I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous, seven angels having the seven last plagues, for in them is filled up the wrath of God. And I saw, as it were, a sea of glass mingled with fire, and them that had gotten the victory over the beast, and over his image, and over his mark, and over the number of his name, stand on the sea of glass, having the harps of God, and they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, Great and marvelous are thy works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are thy ways, thou King of saints. Who shall not hear thee, O Lord, and glorify thy name? For thou only art holy, for all nations shall come and worship before thee, for thy judgments are made manifest. Now, look at verse 6. And the seven angels came out of the temple, having the seven plagues, clothed in pure and white linen, and having their breasts girded with golden girdles. Now chapter 16, verse 1, And I heard a great voice out of the temple, saying, To the seven angels, go your ways, and pour out the vials of the wrath of God upon the earth. And the first went out and poured out his vial upon the earth, and there fell a noisome and grievous sore upon the men. Verse 3, And the second angel poured out his vial upon the sea. Verse 4, And the third angel poured out his vial upon the rivers and fountains of waters. And look at verse 8, And the fourth angel poured out his vial upon the sun, and power was given unto him to scorch men with fire. And men were scorched with great heat, and blasphemed the name of God. And verse 10, And the fifth angel poured out his vial upon the seat of the beast. Now, further down, verse 15, Behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments, lest he walk naked and deceive his shame. And they gathered them together into a place called in the Hebrew term Armageddon. And the seventh angel poured out his vial into the air. And there came a great voice out of the temple of heaven from the throne, saying, It is done. Now look at verse 21. And there fell upon men a great hail out of heaven, every stone about the weight of a ton. And men blasphemed God because of the plague of the hail, for the plague thereof was exceeding great. And that will do so. We have been going through this book reasonably fast and looking at the various main themes that have appeared therein. And tonight we are going to reach what we have been a sort of aiming at quite a while through the meetings, and that is the conclusion of the great time of wrath that is to precede the Lord's appearing upon earth to set up his kingdom. I hope we're all clear on that. You see, we've been thinking about the great day of wrath and about the time of wrath. But the two chapters that we are on tonight bring us to the very end of that. You might have noticed that in my reading I sort of paused when I came to those words, It is done. That is the whole program of judgment that was so necessary in order to establish the Lord's kingdom. Here it's stated that it is done. It is done. And at the beginning of our reading in verse 1, you notice that we read about the last plague. And we read about the fulfillment or the finishing of them. You see, God has not only a program, dear soul, But he has that program so raised that he can say, no, it goes that far. And it can go no further. That's that. That's all the length it can go. And that's exactly what we're being taught in these two chapters. Now, the judgments that have been upon our minds, and we have to look at so solemnly, they began with the opening of seas. We had seven of them. And then when we come to the seventh one, it was turned into seven trumpets, or it was developed into the form of seven trumpets. Angels blowing trumpets, and all these were a series of judgments. And now we have bowls. Just a dish, as you would call it. And these are empty there. And that's what brings it to a close. And instead of stopping at the sixth one or near the end, this whole thing is completed so that we actually read about the seventh bowl being empty and the whole thing being finished. Now why I want to mention those to you is this. Before each one of those judgments appears in the book of Revelation, we're always given a view of those who have escaped us. So isn't it wise for us to remember that it would be useless for God to tell us about doom and judgment if there was no way to escape? Why tell people about a burning hell if they must go to it? Why tell people about the wrath of God if they must bear it? Why stress the lake of fire if there's no escape from it? Will you kindly remember? Would you please, for your own benefit, take it in tonight? Then before ever judgment is emphasized in this book, there are always seeds accompanied that have escaped us. You take a look around the meeting, dear, don't say it one tonight. Maybe touching your very elbow. The people sitting in the very seat with you. Those that were never there in the wrath of God. Good. Now we're not important friends. We don't want you to think that. And we don't claim great knowledge. But at least we have been wise enough. And we have been faithful enough to our own soul to make sure that we never be in the wrath which is to come. Again, I repeat, before ever there's any descent of the wrath in these chapters, a picture is given us of those that have escaped it. This is no exception here tonight. In chapter 5, we had them singing the new song of the redeemed. And then in chapter 6, the seals were smashed and the judgment started. In chapter 7, we had those who were before the throne of God, dressed in white, palms in their hands, proclaiming salvation is of God, following the Lamb whithersoever he goes. Then we have the trumpets blown in chapter 8. Here we have the same thing repeated. There those bowls are empty. The writer wants us to see some standing on the sea. This sea of glass. Everything found beneath their faces. He listens to me, dear soul. No danger or storms to come their way. And their viewed as comforters. They have won the day. My dear soul in the land of hell, you're the biggest coward in Bellamy. You ought to be ashamed of your courage. Because a man is saved is the man who takes a look at the seriousness of his plight. Takes a look at all that's involved in what he's faced with. And then make sure he takes advantage of the opportunity to escape. And that's exactly what these souls have done. Now they're living in a darker day than you are. They're living with more difficulties than you've ever had to face. They had the mark of the beast to escape. They had his cruelties to face. They suffered by his cruel sword and they were slain and they had been put to death and they been defeated in the eyes of their fellow, but they're one. And they're standing on the sea of glass. Oh, you like that? delighted to the deliver from the doom of those that maybe they lived with and knew and worked with. Oh, to think of it, dear friend, the many we went to school with, many we have worked with, many we have lived beside, and many we have known. They haven't escaped the wrath to come, or think we who are saved. As we read these passages of our Bible, our very hearts should well up in joy and gratitude. We turn our thoughts to the cross of Calvary as we'll be doing in a moment. And we say, yes, it was because my Savior bore the wrath that was due to me, and I put my trust in Him. The torment and the fire mine eyes shall never see. And for me there is no sentence. For me death has no sting. For God the Lord who saved me will shield me with His wing. Are you safe tonight, dear soul? Are you? Are you dreaming? Not awakened yet to see what is involved. Now, I would like us to take a look at these people. We're told that they sing the song of Moses and of the Lamb. You know, that's a wonderful combination. Anybody that has read the Old Testament, even once, will remember that Moses gave instructions about the Lamb and his death. Every house is Lamb. The blood on the door. And those who had the blood, they escaped the passing through of God and judgment. Now listen carefully. And they escaped by the mighty power of God, the tyranny of Pharaoh. And where did they finish up? As far as the passage I have in mind is concerned. Standing, listen to me, on the banks of the Red Sea. And as you know so much in this part of our Bible, glances back in those earlier verses. Now, says John, I see them. They're not standing at the Red Sea, but they're standing on the Glassy Sea. They're not singing with the Egyptians burning at their feet, but they're singing in the very courts of heaven above. And they're singing the song of Moses, the redemption song of Moses, the redemptive song of Moses that he sang at the Red Sea. And they're singing the song of the Lamb. And I'll keep right here in this now. Will you please remember that? That the experience of the redeemed in all ages, is very much alive. Oh, do you remember that well-known Psalm? 107, isn't it? Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. And what is it saying? Oh, yes, there were travelers and so on, and we're preaching it yet. And then they were like men at sea, and they're about to the ground. Ah, but they all say the one story. What is that? He delivered them out of their distress. And they praise the Lord who has loved so mightily for them. Now here are brought together for us now. You listen to me. The song of Moses. The triumphant song. Then sang Moses and the children of Israel this song unto the Lord. Exodus is the song of Moses. And that's joined with the song of the Lamb. Because you see to yourself. Now let us be clear there. Whatever blunders there are made on earth, you know, when we get to heaven, these all come to an end. And here are ransomed spirits in heaven, and they're deeply thankful that they're there. But they know the one who deserves the praise for their being there. And who's that to somebody? It's the Lamb. It's the Lamb. Not the Paschal Lamb that was slain in Egypt. No, no, that's not. That's only just a shadow. But the real substance, the Lamb of God for sinners died, a victim on the tree. He gave himself a sacrifice to set the guilty free. Now come on, you take any of us up and see it tonight. Any one of us. Single us out there if we're going through the door or going on our way home. And say, tell me this. Now tell me this. She's claiming definitely that you're going to be in heaven. On what grounds are you there? Can it be that a poor sinner born of Adam's race can actually be standing singing in the presence of God on the glassy sea without a fear? The answer is this: the Lamb of God, the Savior. He my awful sins hath borne, and I put my trust in him. And the moment I did, that simple experience, that moment, I was saved from coming wrath and judgment. If you were in the prayer meeting sometime, you'd hear people say that there'll be those in the meeting in Ballymena tonight who have oftentimes heard the story of the gospel, who know the need to be saved, and nothing new for them to hear that there's danger ahead. But I want to ask such tonight as this: when will they be wise enough to take salvation as God offers it in Christ, to accept what he offers through the death of his Son, that the Lord of glory dying at Calvary is the only answer God has or ever will have to save in this age or in a coming age or any age in the past? It's the work of the Lamb upon the cross of Calvary. Yes, they're standing singing. I wonder what about you, dear soul? Some of you have now learned the hymns, haven't you? Maybe you're a wee bit like what I was before I got saved, for I used to sing a wee bit in the early days. When I got older, I just stood there and looked up at people. I didn't sing. No, I'm just singing about it. Many a time, I remember Mr. Bailey saying on one occasion, nothing pained them more than to look down an audience and see one saved one singing heartily. Oh, awful day, who would not be shattered, O Lamb of God, and me. And the only conclusion he could come to, and the only conclusion we can come to, is this: they weren't thinking about what they were saying. They weren't even thinking about it. My dear soul, will those lips of yours be ever singing on that wonderful shore where parties are undone and where sin can never enter? You see, they're singing. And listen to your soul, we listen to it. They're singing at the very time when earth is having one of its blackest days. I don't mean a 24-hour day. Now, I would think if anybody was talking to a student of Scripture, you don't claim to be that. Anybody was talking to a man acquainted with the program of the future and says, would you tell me what will be the darkest hour on earth before the kingdom glory appears? You know what he tells you? It'll be that time when the bowls are being acted. Rocket, successive, judgments followed. Now, just when they're about crashing down upon earth, oh, they're terrible at that. And God's finishing his wrath here. Oh, listen to it, dear soul. On the glassy sea they're singing, and they're praising the Lamb who has saved them from that coming doom. No wonder we quoted to you before, and we maybe are guilty of repeating ourselves, maybe too often. But there are some expressions of hymns that I simply can't help but think of many a time when I hear the wicked call on the rocks and hills to fall, when I see them start and shriek on that fiery deluge brink, then, Lord, shall I truly know not to learn how much I owe. My dear brother, my dear sister, you that is already saved, I would say this to you tonight: when you see the lake and when you see the doom of the damned, I tell you, you'll be thankful for the Lord in a way you never were before. But I don't suggest for you that ever a child of God will stand in the day of judgment as regards being punished. But I believe we'll see the great white throne
And I believe we'll see the very lake of fire, and we'll thank him with all our hearts that we're not burning up.
And we'll make the notes of praise in a way that we never knew, even in time. Come on, dear soul, are you prepared to face it? Now, you have no song tonight. You know you haven't. And you haven't a spark of hope. You say, I don't know why it is. I'm not saved when others are happy on the way to heaven. Tell me, friend, when did you trust the Lamb that died at Calvary? When did you trust the Savior? Had that been your experience, you'd be with us, heart and soul, and rejoicing in deliverance from coming storms of life. You know, singing in the Bible is not just a matter of making noise. Hope you know that. Sometimes, you know, people just sing for the sake of the tune. And a good many don't even sing at all. It's just for the sake of listening to the music that keeps the tune, or sort of, as they think, in right order. But you'll find that the songs of the Bible are instructive. Indeed, so much so that some of you might even think that that's the meaning of the verse in Colossians, teaching yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, so that there's an education in singing. You wonder that you're not saved when why we give our hymns before we start the meeting at night. I don't know if men get up and preach and or even pray. What do you sing about? You see, dear soul, we're getting into your mind by song what we want to get into your mind in the ordinary speaking. Truths learned in him are easily remembered. And we try to get into your mind. All I want to show you now is that these men are not, and women are not singing on the glassy sea just for the sake of making a noise up there. No, no, friend. They have stuff, they have things to say. And you will notice if you take time to look into their song, for I will know that anybody with gift and ability could take up the songs of Revelation and show the distinction and all that kind of thing, but I'm not doing that. All I'm going to show you is this, that when they're using their lips to praise God, they're speaking of his character. All they speak of his righteous acts, and they speak of his ways, and they speak of his doings, and they speak of his holiness. No matter what way they think of it, they see that the God of salvation and the God that has delivered them, he has characteristics, and they want everybody to know them. Wonder, dear soul, do you ever think of what God's character is like? His ways of acting. There are things he's doing. You know, you would do things and you wouldn't want to talk too much about them. You'd be ashamed of them. But God wants people to take note of what he does. And he just takes note. He wants people to take note of the ways. These singers would educate people to take note of his ways. For if those who will be under these judgments that I was speaking about briefly in a moment, if these people would realize the character of God, they wouldn't dare to go on in their sin. His doings are right. And the way he does it is right. Some people will do the right thing, but they'll do it in the wrong way. And he is absolutely holy and righteous and just in all his acts and in all his doings. Therefore, men ought to fear, and that's what they're getting at. Oh, men should fear God. I know the reason why anybody took the mark of the beast is because they're afraid of the beast. But these folk have refused the mark of the beast, and they have landed on the sea of glass, and they say, now, instead of feeding the beast, if you fear God, he's the one to be afraid to fear, not the beast or any of his agents. Now, you'll notice that now we come to, and I think I'll repeat that, what I judge to be the darkest day that lies ahead. The blessed Savior stood up in Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and he began to read from a scroll, from the prophecy of Isaiah. And every preacher who takes that passage up in Luke and preaches upon it points out to you that the Lord actually broke off his reading in the very midst of the passage that he was reading from. Because had he went on another sentence, it would have said, the day of vengeance of our God. But he wasn't introducing that in his first time. But then you see, now we have reached the day. that there was left out because the period of grace was come in between. And now we have reached the day of the vengeance of God. And here are both filled up with the wrath of God. You listen to my dear soul. And they're going to be empty. And I don't need to educate you that our bones can be emptied in a very short space of time. You just turn them over. And these are handed to the instruments, these angelic beings that are to pour out these judgments. Now take a look at them, friend. I'm not going to be able to go through them in detail, for as you know, it's a panorama view of Revelation that we're giving, and we're not going through every little detail. Now if you go through them carefully, you'll notice this. But the first one hits the earth. And men are plagued with pains and sore. The second one hits the sea. And then creatures die in the sea. The third one hits the river. And the fountains of water. All the sources of refreshment are destroyed. That's very solemn, isn't it? Now, if you've been at an earlier meeting, and I'm sure you don't even try to retain, even the Christians don't try to retain, you'll notice that that's very similar to what the trumpets said. For they touched earth and the oceans and the fountains and so on. Then the next one, we find that it has to do with the sun. You'll notice that in verse 8. And the fourth angel sounded, and the sun had power and was given him power to scorch men. Now you see, dear soul, what we would like you to see is this. Now I don't, you know, it's maybe a wee bit unusually thought about. God has in creation all the instruments that he needs to the execution of his wrath. They're already there. Now there's a wonderful mystery about how God keeps the earth moving round. You all know all that. And how wonderful he balances the sunshine and the darkness. And how wonderfully he keeps just that necessary heat to keep us alive. And then at times cools it down again. And brings us springtime and harvest and summertime and so on. You know, there's a whole theory there that you need to ponder and think. Wonderful wisdom on God. Now look, all I want to show you is this. It just takes God to accept the usual run of it, and he has the very instrument at his hand. While there is a sun in the heavens coming out now and scorching. Oh, you know right well we live in an age of sunbathing, don't we? Everybody's running to the sun. No big advertisements for the travel agents. Get away to the sun! Get away to the sun! And all the pictures they show you are people lounging about in the sun. Well, I'm going to tell you to yourself, there are some of them now that do much of the sun. And they're getting scorched. But that's what's very solemnly taught here. And I tell you, the men are looking for holidays in the sun. There's the cloud of a shadow from us burning heat. Men would suffer terribly from that awful condition that's here depicted. And then you will notice that the whole scene is just one of grief and pain. Look at verse 12, then we come to rather a strange thing, and that is the next bowl will mean that the river Euphrates will be dried up. You may take that little, possibly that's the idea. Not a strange thing. Every time the river Euphrates, it's mentioned, you see, in the first book of your Bible. And it's in the last book of your Bible. And it's the barrier between the Middle East and the Far East. And that's going to be dried up. So that the armies of the East will be able to go dry shod over the bed of that river and pass over into Palestine. Now we're coming to a very critical point. A very critical point. One big matter in the Bible, not only in the New Testament but in the Old, that at the end there's going to be a converging of the armies of the Word to Jerusalem. You remember, won't you, dear soul? Don't think me unreasonable. That when our blessed Lord was on the cross, Jew and Gentile were both united there. United against Him. Now there's going to be a great united congregation of armies. Now God will put it into their hearts. And He will accommodate them in the doing of it, for the body drying up of the sea will make it easy for the eastern armies to cross over. And the whole armies of the beast, and the armies of the world gathered around Jerusalem. Now you all know, I'm sure you know better than I could tell you, I'm not able to tell you any better than you know it. And that is that in Psalm 2, the heathen rage, and the people imagine a vain thing, and the kings of the earth take counsel, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord, and against His anointed, saying, let us break their bonds asunder, let us cast His cords from us. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. What about their wee armies? A lot of toy boys playing down. Trying to keep the king from taking his throne. Trying to keep the Lord on his place of honor. Now that's the whole thing that's here. That's the last big battle that ever will be fought on earth. Well, when it comes to the one in Revelation 20 that we'll be dealing with, it really doesn't turn out to be a battle, for there'll be no battle in it. It'll go over in a matter of a second or two. Here's the last big struggle. Man at his best. Come on now. Get your muscles out, man. Get your tanks out. Get your weapons of war out. Get everything you possess out. Put your best up against the Almighty. And it's the world of armies against the armies of heaven. Who's going to win? Come on. You see, it has dawned upon men that if we can get well enough united, we can upset the very plans of Almighty God. Now, little pictures of this have occurred, you know, in earlier times. Little pictures of it. That is miniatures of it. Nations gathered and uniting. And getting you all under the one command. And under the one authority, the one general. And get them all together, you know. What could stop a united world of armies? I'll tell you what will stop it. Behold, I come as a thief. Huh? And in the midst of their glow and fame and honor and all that they think they're possessing, the Lord will be manifest. And upset the whole business. And they'll be destroyed by the word of His power. You say, well, He raised His army. Well, He has His armies with Him. I know He has His tents with Him. They not need them. But they're the spectators, you know. He can just consume with the breath of His mouth. With the sword of His mouth, as we'll see in chapter 19. And He'll have them all consumed by the word of His power. Now, you dear soul, I want to tell you that you need never much. Wouldn't you be the silliest creature on earth to do that you can defeat God? I sometimes think that when it comes to salvation, especially with those more mature and fully developed, there's a kind of a struggle goes on. Their will against God's will. Their spirit against the Holy Spirit. Their resistance of God and trying to overcome. But I would want to tell every sinner in the midst tonight, there's a way out of that. Don't you fight it out. Now don't think it's on time. We all have to face what we have to face tonight we got saved. And we sing it so often in our hymns, but maybe you hardly notice what you sang. I surrender. I surrender. You know, you younger folk that study a really bit of school a lot more than I ever have the privilege of doing, you know there's a great difference between the two world wars and how they ended. Oh, gee, I never knew there was any difference. Well, there was. You see, actually, the First World War ended with a kind of stalemate. and it was known as an armistice. A sort of a peace between two armies, and maybe I could say that really won. You would have figured, remember the old war going over, don't you? The Bush World War going over. You're looking at me as if you didn't. Well, some of you remember, don't you? I hope you knew it went over. And there was an agreement signed, and they stopped the fighting. They nearly murdered enough, and they thought they'd give it up. And in a sense, it was won by the Allies, but it really wasn't a complete victory. But you will remember the language that was used in the Second World War. Now, you should don't pretend you didn't remember it, for a good many you did. And you know the way it was put there? Unconditional surrender. Now, friend, all I'm using that for is to show you that when you're getting saved, it's an unconditional surrender. Peace, and I'm guilty.
Salvation, and I'm guilty. And through the horns of rebellion, reared so long against Almighty God, are dropped in his cup.
And the poor soul takes the guilty plea.
Plead for mercy from the God of judgment that he fears and dreads.
And takes the way of escape, the death of Christ upon the cruel cross of Calvary. Friend, I wonder tonight now. Remind you that's what's involved in Psalm 2, right? I'm just dreaming when I'm talking about that.
It says, kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and you perish from the way, and when his wrath is kindled but a little. You see, you've either to kiss the Son, bow down just the humble soul of his presence. Take the dust, dear soul, better to take a low place tonight, and plead for mercy when you can have it, than delay, and fierce the wrath that you can never escape, and where there's no mercy to be had. Unconditional surrender. That's the way Psalm 2 will end.
That's exactly what is involved. Men here are not going to surrender. Oh no. They're going to fight it out. Going to chance it to the last. Ah, dear soul, will you listen to her finish a sermon? When the last bowl is empty. Mind you solemn.
And that army gathered in our Armageddon.
Whether that be a locality or just a term, because that was the usual battleground outside Jerusalem.
And the Lord coming like a thief, unexpected, unwanted, unwelcome, he interfered.
Did you notice that? It's then said, it is done. It's done. That's it all.
And amongst the last of those terrible things will this earthquake,
now listen carefully, that will shake the whole earth. There we have God shaking creation by his mighty power.
Then a law for his soul. 100 feet of soul heaven. Blocks of ice that was smashed the buildings, and was smashed the machinery, and was smashed the men that are on it, or in them.
And I tell you, dear friends, there's not in any great difficulty to get ammunition. And you know, they kind of smuggle ammunition in here and smuggle it in there and scrape it up and get it all sorts of ways into the country to do their deadly deeds and their wicked deeds. I can tell you, God has stored big blocks of ice, you know.
Big blocks of ice that was crushed and down.
And he's going to rain those flames upon those rabbits that have brazened it out to the last. And give your soul, it's an awful thing. I wish I could get this home to your heart. Because I say, it's an awful thing to come out against eternal glory and fight it out to the last. Fight it to the last. You know, there are some down in there. I know one example. Many times, he died. You to yourself. You want to stay the way you are? You want to sleep another night? Running the risk of being lost? Going to let another meeting go by? No Father of Love. No Father set on Christ. No understanding of what you bore on that cruel thing. Did you ever ask yourself?
have been preached at or tormented in your mind by speakers, did you ever ask yourself, why did he go to the cross? Why did those words appear in the Psalms, thy wrath lies hard upon me? And he said at times, and it's very dear to my heart, the wrath, the other wrath that Jesus suffered for me, when bearing my sins every load, he died upon the tree. Isn't it solemn, dear soul? Isn't it solemn to think that that's the wrath that is you're indeed with this, but he bore it that you might escape it. But now I know there's a problem. I'm always happy to look at sins in their problems. I know there's some of you care, but you don't care what I'm saying. But there could be serious souls in the meeting tonight, and you would love to escape. I hope that's true now. Now you really want to sleep tonight, as sure of heaven as if you're in it. And less than you. And you probably have it for all that. And that's what I have. That's not what I'm saying to you. You may not have it, but I have it. I could see all right that Christ on the cross bore the judgment Jesus said. I don't know if I'm understanding the cross that. And I could see that I needed him as my Savior. But where I got stronger, I'm using holy and spiritual language on the platform. When I got into the difficulty of this, how could I then replicate him? Has done so much for sinners and has satisfied God on their behalf. Why doesn't everybody say it? I say, what's the point? Now, if God sees you without your consent, do you know what he betrayed you into? He would turn you into a machine. You men with motor cars, you're right in the morning, you just turn the key. That's the car can't say, I don't want to go today, this is a down day, I'm not going out. There's no will. And if God were to see you against your will, or without consulting your will, he would only be making a machine out of you. And that would be a denial of what you need. For he gave you a will of your own. And you say, well, what does that mean? It means that you have the option, you listen to that, of doing two things tonight. One of two things. You can either reject Christ. Nothing to do with it. But you can do another thing, which I would hope you would do. You can put your trust in him. And with all your soul, you can say to me, Jesus, I will trust thee. Trust thee with my soul. Oh, my soul, so valiant. Guilty, lost, helpless, thou just make me whole. There is none in heaven, nor on earth like thee. Thou hast died for sinners. Therefore, Lord, tell me so, would you not want to trust me? I mean, that's the secret of salvation. That's the answer to your problem. Just that simple faith in the Christ who died at Calvary. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. He that believeth not the Son shall not see me, but the wrath of God abideth. Be an awful thing to your soul. When that dark day comes in this world, mind you, our dark day. Dark days. Oh, I can remember many dark days in this world when war was on and different things were happening. It was dark day. I'm not sad to say, I'm not just saying that because I'm stuck for someone to say, but we were very dark. Mind you, our hearts went sank. The hearts sank many a time. Maybe a thousand slaughtered at one time. Different things happened, but maybe our hearts sank. I want to tell you there's a dark day coming for this one. I hope you're sure you'll be saved. God is stupid to be saved. Not that you would necessarily be on earth when it happened, I'm not saying you will. But he's told us about these things. Did you make murder? That there's such a thing as escaping in there, and the same with himself, instead of sinking underneath his fellow and being smashed to pieces by his own mighty power. Now is the time. Oh, then be wise, thou wouldst be saved. Thou wouldst be saved. I said, son, I didn't think of getting saved tonight. No, no, dear sir. But you don't know what God had in mind, and if you come tonight, maybe just for that very purpose that he'd save you. And he wants to do. And he's willing to do. Your willingness is needed if it's ever going to be yours. I hope you'll trust to save you tonight. Shall you?